to when you'll die? Like, when will it happen? How will it happen? Where will you be when it happens? What happens the moment after you die? Does what I do in this world really matter? There are a lot of conjectures and speculations that we can make about death, but I think there's one thing that most of us in this room would agree on. Death is not your friend. I mean, death separates. We know that intuitively. Anybody who stood at a graveside funeral knows that death separates us from the people that we love. Death also, the Bible would speak and allude to, that death even has the power when we are in sin to separate us from a relationship with God. But I want us to understand before we get too far down that track that God never intended for us to experience death. Death was never a part of God's original plan. If you go back in the very beginning of the scriptures in the book of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes to the creation story, and God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And then he said to be fruitful and multiply, to procreate. And then he said to take stewardship over God's creation. And then God gave this one other command. He said, look, you can eat of any tree in this garden that you want, but you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if and when you do, you will surely die. I don't know what it is about us. It's in my nature. It's in your nature. It started in the garden because they could have ate off of any tree. They chose the one that they were told not to, and sin entered into perfection. And in that sin, with that sin came death. The Bible speaks of this. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned. That means I have, that means you have. All that have gone before us, all that will come after us. For all have sinned. We are all lawbreakers. What does it mean? It means we all fall short of God's intended purpose. We all fall short of God's glorious plan that he had for our living. And we do that when we sin. You know, those things you do that you're not supposed to do, those are what we call sins of commission. There are things that we know we ought to do that we choose not to do. Those are sins of omission. We omit doing those things. And every one of those sin leads to death. But the Bible says not just the death physically, that one day we'll physically die, but death spiritually as well. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, in other words, the payment of the work that you did, which is sin, is death. Physical, yes, but also eternal separation from God. See, death and all its friends like cancer and COVID and heart disease and Alzheimer's and auto accidents and suicides and wars. Have you ever thought about it? The odds of you dying of any cause is a simple ratio. It's 1 to 1. In other words, death is certain. We all have a rendezvous with death. Someday I'm going to die. Someday you are physically going to die. Your loved ones, those seated beside you, someday are going to die. Nothing can change that solemn fact. Death is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care if you're male or female. It doesn't care the color of your skin. It pays no attention to one's age. It doesn't feel pity towards the poor. It can't be bought out by the wealthy. It doesn't distinguish between celebrities and those who would just be the common folk. Death doesn't care. And yet, after 51 years around the sun, here's what I've learned. What I believe, what you believe about death is going to determine how you live. There are a lot of people who hold a lot of different beliefs about afterlife and what happens. From the atheist to the naturalist who believes that once you die, it's done. You're just a body. When you die, you cease to exist. You're just worm food at that point. And then there are those who believe in reincarnation. They believe that you have multiple successive lives. You die, but you return in another form. You die and you return in another form. You must pay off this karmic debt to the universe. There are others who may choose to put their faith in Islam. They believe in Allah. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you may get some form of heaven when you die. Some believe in annihilationism, that when death knocks on your doorstep, you just cease to exist. You may suffer for a little while in hell, but eventually you'll just be totally annihilated. Others believe in universalism, that in the end, everybody goes to heaven. Some believe in a post-mortem salvation, that when they meet Jesus after death, their hearts can be changed and go to heaven. I've had friends that believe in purgatory, which is a teaching common in the Catholic denomination, that they believe that they will suffer a while as a part of a finishing work of their salvation, but ultimately they might be in heaven, and for those who are still living, that you can pray them there. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and I had one of my volunteers. I went over to his house to help him with some work in his home. We sat down to have lunch, and we got to talk, and he said, "Hey, can I ask you to do me a favor?" I said, "Yeah, sure, what's that?" He goes, "Would you pray for my grandmother?" I said, "Okay, what's wrong with your grandma? Is she sick? She have cancer?" "No, she's dead." I said, "Exactly how do you want me to pray for her?" He goes, "Pray that she'll get into heaven." I had to take a moment and step back to measure my words, but then to share with him that I believe what the Bible says, it's appointed on a man to die once and then the judgment. That the only opportunity you and I have to make that decision is while we're still physically alive and breathing. But I wonder today, what do you believe? What do you believe about death? What do you believe about the afterlife? Do you believe there's an afterlife? Does it impact the way that you live? Should it impact the way that you're living? I had somebody once say to me, "Pastor Jeff, man, I don't believe that there's life after death." My response to them was, "You will moments after you die." You will. Because friends, I want you to know the truth this morning. Death is not the end. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. You see, the Bible alludes to, it speaks of three distinct kinds of death. There's the physical death. We all have experienced that at some point in our life with somebody that we loved. And when we physically die, our spirit, our soul separates from the immaterial, the human body. But there's also, the Bible talks about a spiritual death. And that is when our spirit and our soul, because of sin, is separated from an almighty, holy God. The Bible also then talks about an eternal death. And that is the finalization of the separation between your spirit and your soul with God. If you die in your sins and you've not received the grace gift from Jesus, you will experience this eternal death. Death is not our friend. Or is it? What if, as the Bible teaches, death, which is our greatest foe, what if in the end death is defeated? If you have a Bible, would you join me in the New Testament? Turn all the way back to the right a little bit. In the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a congregation, the Church of God, in the city of Corinth. Paul is writing to the church, and for those of you who call this your home church, you know that we've been making our way through this letter verse by verse by verse, and we jumped ahead to 15 because we want to talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters," he's talking to people who supposedly confess Jesus, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." What is he talking about? He's saying that when our material physical bodies die, they go into the ground. The perishable is put into the ground. But the soul, at the moment of our death, it separates from our material. The immaterial separates, and it goes to be, for those who are in Christ, it goes to be in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we use the terminology, well, you know, they went to heaven. Heaven is not a place at this point. This is so we're clear. Heaven is wherever Jesus is. Because God says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth when he comes again. And so when our spirits separate, it goes and it's in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so one day, what's going to happen, though, when Jesus comes again, our spirit, our soul, is going to be reunited, because that body that was put in the ground is going to come back from the grave, and they're going to be united again. And in that moment, there's going to be a transformation that takes place. And just as Jesus was bodily rose from the grave and in a resurrected body, the Bible teaches very clearly that those who are in Christ will also receive a resurrected body. You say, well, why the change? Well, I don't get this. Well, Paul says the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Oh, it's not too hard to understand. I think you can get this. Watch this. When we send astronauts to the moon, they have to have special equipment, do they not? Don't they have special suits that they wear in order that they could survive? Anybody in the house like to scuba dive? Anybody went scuba diving before in the ocean's deep? Yeah. You wear a special suit. You have to have special equipment. You can't go down just like this to any depth. You will black out, pass out, die. And what Paul is teaching is the same is true with us. That this body and this perishable body, it cannot inherit this new heaven, new earth. There has to be a change that takes place. And then Paul, it's almost like he whispers, says, shh, listen, I want to tell you something. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Now, when he says mystery, he's not talking about like something that you can't understand and figure out. That's not what he's saying. When he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery, he says, I'm going to tell you something you probably have never considered. I'm going to let you in on some information. I'm going to unload it on you that I think you need to understand and consider. Here's what he says. The mystery is we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. If you notice, I put an asterisk there. It's not in the scriptures. But if you notice earlier when I said that, you know, the ratio for us to die of any cause is 1-to-1, right? When I said that death is certain, that's overall, overwhelmingly true, but Paul says, except not everybody will. Some will go through this life and never experience physical death. Not all Jesus followers will physically die. Some will be alive when Jesus comes the second time. He says, but all will be changed. You see, we will all, those who have already died, who are followers of Jesus, and those of us who are still alive, when Jesus comes again, we will be transformed. The Bible says instantaneously. Can you imagine what's that going to be like? I mean, how is that going to happen? Paul says, well, you will be changed. It'll be in a moment. The word moment in the Greek is the word atomos. Same word you and I have for atom. It means unable to divide. It's that small. He says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? I mean, I know what it means to blink my eyes. You know, the normal person, when they blink, it takes 1/30th of a second to do that. But how fast is the twinkling of an eye? Fast, right? It's like how fast it takes the light to go from the iris of your eye to your retina. They have measured it, and they say it's 1/6th of a nanosecond. Catch this for a second. Not 1 second, not a split second, not a nanosecond, 1/6th of a nanosecond. Paul says we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, in this undividable moment of time. In other words, ain't gonna take long. Right? Ain't gonna take long. It's gonna happen instantaneously. Well, when will that happen? He says, at the last trumpet. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to signal with that last trumpet the start of this resurrection, and he's going to put the defeat to death and make it complete. Look at verse 52. Paul says, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And we stop there and let's break that down. Those are not the same things. Make sure you hear this. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. In other words, those who've already died, if you have loved ones who died, but they believed in Jesus, they believed Jesus died for their sins, they received that, they were saved, if you will, and yet they're in their grave. It says when they come back, when Jesus comes back, they're coming back out of that grave, and that perishable must clothe itself. Doesn't say might, it said it must. They can't survive in this body in the new heaven and the new earth. So they must clothe themselves with the imperishable, right? Perishable means death, die, pass away, right? In the other one, what? What's it mean? Imperishable means deathless. But then he says the mortal must put on immortality. What's that mean? Those who are still living when Jesus comes. The mortals like you and me. We also must clothe ourselves in immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Oh, church, this is exciting news. It's a victory chant of sorts. The death has been swallowed up. It's been completely consumed is what it means. This is the gospel news that death will be completely defeated. See, a day is coming when there will be no more viruses, no more illnesses. There will be no need for wheelchairs or crutches. There will be no more blindness, nor deafness, no decaying or atrophy of muscles. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more war or terrorism, no more poverty or starvations. There'll be no need to reach into a medicine cabinet for a pill. There'll be no need for a Kleenex. We won't have to go to another funeral because the presence of sin will have been removed by Jesus. That's why Paul says, just make sure you understand the theology here, that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You're like, well, what does that mean? It's not hard. Listen, death would have no sting for you and I if it wasn't for sin. If it weren't for sin, there'd be no sting of death. And if it weren't for the law, God's standards, there'd be no power of sin. But the law, what it does is it reveals. It declares that we've fallen short. Here's the mark, and we fell short of it. The law set God's standards before us that showed us that we could not reach that. And as a result, the Bible says we are condemned to be sinners. And for those who reject Jesus, who reject his death, his burial, resurrection, then death separates us, spiritual death, from God. A foe with a nasty sting. And yet for those who place their faith in Jesus, for those who believe that Jesus shed his blood to wash our sins away, to cover our sins, death no longer has the same lingering sting. That's why Paul says, yes, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. God gives us victory. That's a word you know. Everybody in this room, I promise you probably know. You may even have their clothes on right now. You may be wearing those clothes today. Did you know what victory means? That word in the Greek? It's the word nikos. It's not how you say it. We call it Nike. Nike means victory. It literally translated means unwavering defeat. It means utterly vanquished. God has brought us victory. He has utterly vanquished death. Death was defeated by Jesus when he rose from the dead. Now, some of you say, but it wasn't defeated. Pastor Jeff, we still die. I was just at a funeral last week. Correct. Physically, we still may die. But here's the hope. Here's the promise. Death doesn't have its power ultimately anymore because we will rise again. And when we rise again, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. And at that moment, death will be utterly vanquished at Jesus' second coming. And this is good news. This is hope-filled news. This is why Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, he said, listen, my friends, we want you to understand how it will be for those followers who have already died. He's talking about your loved ones who've already died in Christ. Then you won't grieve over them and be like people who don't have any hope. Let me say it a little differently. Another translation says, we grieve for people who die because it hurts, right? We're separated from them now physically. But we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Well, what's our hope? Well, our hope is we believe Jesus died and was raised to life. We also believe that when God brings Jesus back again, he'll bring with him all who had faith in Jesus before they died. Our Lord Jesus told us that when he comes, we won't go up to meet him ahead of his followers who have already died. It says, with a loud command and the shout of the chief angel and a blast of God's trumpet, the Lord will return from heaven. Now watch, this is good. This is exciting stuff. Then those who had faith in Christ before they died, they will be raised to life. They're going to come out of the graves. And then next, all of us who are still alive will be taken up into the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the sky. And from that time on, we will all be with the Lord forever. He says, encourage each other with these words. See, death no longer will be victorious. Death no longer has its sting because death shall be no more. Now listen to me, church. Believing this, and if you receive this, Paul then gives to the church a command. It's the only command he gives in this entire chapter. And this is what he says. Knowing all of that, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Let nothing move you, not even death. Some of you may know your church history a bit. Maybe you're familiar with the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. In the 300s AD, Licinius was emperor. And he made an edict to go forth in the Roman Empire that said all of his Roman soldiers must pay homage and tribute to his god that he worshipped. It was a pagan Roman god. As the story goes, 40 of his soldiers refused. They believed in Jesus. They followed Christ. And they stood before the emperor and said, you can have our armor and you can have our bodies, but our hearts belong to Christ. The emperor, full of power, would have none of this. He'll make an example of these 40 men. And so that evening, he had them all marched out onto this frozen lake in the middle. In the region of Sebaste, which is the Greek word for Samaria region, he stripped them naked and he told them, you will stay here and die by morning unless you denounce Jesus Christ. Denounce Christ, and I've got this warm jacuzzi right here waiting for you, a warm bath and a promise of life. Stripped those 40 soldiers, marched them out there to the middle of that frozen lake. The hours passed. The emperor could hear them singing from the middle of that frozen tundra, that frozen lake. They were singing songs of victory when one even yelled out, death just ushers in life. But within a couple more hours, through the night, one soldier took the emperor up on his offer. He broke rank, he denied Christ, he got his warm bath and the promise of life again. So there would be 39 soldiers who would die in that frigid, frozen lake that night. Sure enough, when the morning came and the sun began to rise, other Roman soldiers made their way out to the middle of this lake to pull off these stiff, frozen, dead bodies. And as they were pulling them off, they began to count and they realized that there wasn't 39, there was 40. And then they realized and recognized the one gentleman. It was one of the Roman officers who had been out there standing post that night and watched the events transpire. He saw one of the Roman soldiers defect and denounce Jesus and went and got his warm bath. And he waited, certain that the rest would soon cave as well, but they did not. They stood firm, unmovable in their faith. They continued singing their victory songs, and it so touched his heart that he took off his officer's uniform, stripped down naked himself, walked out to the middle of that lake, confessed Jesus Christ before the other 39, and he died there among them. 39 Roman soldiers and one Roman officer willingly faced death because the sting of death, they believe, had been swallowed up in victory because Jesus was resurrected. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is our hope, church. Easter points us to even yet a promised future. It's just the beginning because Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 5 days from now, 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, 500 years from now. We don't know. The Bible says only God the Father knows the day. But this we can be certain of. Jesus is coming again. And when he does, those who are dead in Christ, they will be called forth from the grave and resurrected to life. Those in Christ will no longer be subject to the curse of death. They will no longer be taken by the power of sin. They will be given a resurrected body. They will see Jesus face to face, and he will see it in their imperishable new threads. See, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the grave holds no grief, dying holds no dread, and death and all of its friends have been utterly vanquished, defeated. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. I wonder, do you have the assurance of that victory today? I want to end where I started. I said, well, have you ever wondered what it would be like the day you die? When it would happen? How it would happen? Where will you be when it happens? What if it was sooner than you thought? Would you have the confidence to face it, knowing that in the afterlife, I'm his, he's mine? I mean, which resurrection will you experience? See, the Bible's kind of clear about this. In the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, I tell you for certain that everyone who hears my message and has faith in the one who sent me has eternal life and will never be condemned. They have already gone from death to life. I tell you for certain the time will come, and it's already here, when all of the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen to it will live. Now, I want to make sure you understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying a time is going to come, and it's already here. Jesus is prophesying about himself. He's saying, I'm here. Salvation's here right now. And there are a lot of people who are dead men, dead women, walking around in skin because they have sinned, and their sins have not been forgiven. And they right now are spiritually separated from a holy God. He goes, but those who hear my message and believe it and receive it, they're going to live. They will be saved. Watch this now. Father has the power to give life, and he's given that same power to the Son. And he has given his Son the right to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Now, don't be surprised. Here comes the future event. This is what I'm excited about. The time will come. Now he's talking about when Jesus comes again. When all of the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come up out of their graves. Everyone who has done good things will rise to life, but everyone who has done evil things will rise to be condemned. One resurrection, two destinations. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Will it not perish, die, pass away forever, right? God did not send his Son in the world, the Bible says, to condemn the world, but to save it. I want you to hear this very clearly today. God did not send Jesus to condemn you. He sent Jesus for you to save you, to die in your place, to resurrect, to give you hope, for your living. Do you believe that? Have you personally received that? He's coming again, and when he comes again, that'll be it. That'll be it. Your decision time will be up. And the Bible says the Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises. Some think he is. But in fact, God is patient. He's giving you this time right now because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. The question is, what have you decided for you? The moment you die, do you believe that you'll really live? I'm going to have the band come and we're going to close in a song in just a moment. But as they come, I'm going to ask if you'll stand to your feet where you're at, and if you would allow me to pray with you and for you this morning. In just a little bit, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer perhaps you've never prayed. For some of you, maybe you've never received Christ, and today you want to experience what we call victory, victory in Jesus. And after we pray this prayer, if you prayed that and would want to text that word victory to that number, here's what's going to happen. We want to come around you and support you. We want to support the decision you make. If you still have questions, we want to try to do our best to answer those questions. I believe the decision that you might make right here in this moment is the most important decision you've ever made in your life. More important than when you said I do to your spouse. More important than any business decision you've ever made in your life. This is the decision. And if you've never made that, I'm going to ask you to join me in this prayer. And it simply goes like this. God, I admit I'm a sinner. I'm far from you. I'm afraid to die because I don't have your saving grace at this moment. So God, forgive me my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me, Jesus. I believe you took my sins upon yourself. You paid my sin debt that I could not pay. So I confess, Jesus, that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I ask that you would save me right now. I repent. I desire to turn from my sinful habits. I want to follow you, Jesus. Would you help me, I pray. Father God, for that man or that woman who offered that prayer, I ask that you would grant them faith to receive the gift that you've already given. I would ask that you give them the assurance that they too, in Jesus, can experience victory today, not just for their present living, but God, even at the moment of their physical death, that they know that they could be with you forever, that one day you'll resurrect them, and they will be reunited with you in the sky to be forever in the new heaven, in the new earth. Thank you for hearing my prayer that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, that's on the screen. If you text that word victory, some have already made that decision, and in just a moment after we sing together, you're going to get to see what that looks like. We have 10 people actually today in this service. We had others in the others who are going to profess Jesus in front of everybody. They want everybody to know that I choose Jesus today because Jesus chose me. And that they know that when they die someday, that they'll be with Jesus. We would want that for you as well. But remember, after we do these baptisms, they come up out of that water. Man, it ought to be the biggest round of applause and support that they've ever heard in their earthly existence. Amen? So let's worship today. If you are here to be baptized, I'm going to ask that the baptism candidates and those who are here with them to help them would go ahead and make their way back and be ready for baptism in just a moment.
For the freedom he has won, Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son.
Grab a seat. We're going to celebrate in a very cool way here in just a moment.
Well, we are excited to celebrate baptisms today, and I would like to introduce Cassie White. And how old are you, Cassie?
I'm 11.
She's 11 years old, and she's being baptized today. Okay, I have a couple questions for you. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord?
Yes.
And do you believe with your whole heart that God raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
All right. It is my honor, Cassie, because of your proclamation of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is David Nakasen, and he'll be being baptized today along with his two sons, and they are fairly new to our congregation, and so it's my honor to be able to baptize them today, and just ask you a question. Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Yes. Just step forward just for me, and then take it.
Because of your proclamation of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Xavion. He was actually on my basketball team this year and a heck of a ball player. But he's here to get baptized today. And so, Xavion, have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Yes.
Because of your proclamation of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tough to see. This is Mason Nakasin, and he was a little concerned that the water might be cold this morning, but I assured him it was not going to be. But Mason, have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Yes.
Mason, because of your proclamation of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is my friend, this is Mitchell and Courtney Stone Rock. They kind of go together here, but they've been coming just for a little bit now. I'm going to have you, Mitchell, step all the way to the front. Mitchell, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead?
I do.
Well then, Mitchell, it's our honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is his wife, Courtney. Courtney, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead?
I do.
And the Bible says if you do, then you are saved. And it's an honor and a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's okay if you cry. This is Amanda and Jason Morrison. You guys have been coming just for a little while, a year maybe, if that?
January.
Yeah. And it's really cool to see how God's growing them in the Lord. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead?
I do.
And the Bible declares that you're saved in Jesus Christ. And so, Amanda, it's an honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't noticed, we got some big boys in the pool today. I'm looking forward to getting to know this one better. This is Jason. Jason, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead?
Absolutely.
Yeah, man, then you are saved, my man. And it is an honor and a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think I've ever had that experience. That dude picked me up off my feet in here. Woo. You always have to be my friend. That's so exciting. One more. There you go. Yep, you're good. This is my friend Joe Leach. Joe, how long has your family been here? Roughly. Guess it.
8 years, 9 years,
something like that. I have the privilege to have Joe in a men's group that I meet with, and I've watched this guy grow in the Lord. Joe, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead?
I do.
And Joe, it's an honor and privilege to baptize you. Scoot on up as far as you can. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want Miss Angie talking.
This is Kinsley Leach. Kinsley, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God?
Kinsley, how old are you?
Seven.
Kinsley's mom and dad will send me pictures of Bible stories that this girl uses Legos to draw and reenact what happened. They are some really cool ones. I'm excited about what God's going to do in this little girl because she loves Jesus. Come here, Dad. You got the backside of her, okay? Kinsley, because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's our honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing greater, nothing more exciting, church. We're so glad that you were able to be a part of this and join us here today. We pray that you'll have a wonderful Easter with your family. I just ask if you have not yet made that decision, like those who've just been baptized, that you would consider that. We would love to have a conversation with you. We'd love more than anything to let you experience this kind of life change that they are pronouncing in front of everybody. Go with God, He'll go with you. Happy Easter.